Welcome to our seamless technology. Welcome to those of you that are just now joining us and hearing us to our YouTube channel and listening in on our website. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for those of you that are here live and in person. This is our 16th annual missions conference. It's actually the last day of it. And for the sake of the new folks that may not be familiar with how independent Baptist churches function according to the New Testament rather than to a denominational structure, each church is free from an outside the church hierarchy that determines doctrine, that determines events and programs, methods, education, missions, and the appointments and terms of pastors. Historical Baptist churches that are still tied to the New Testament, I'll add, and have not become non-denominational, which is a denomination. You're just now called non, or you're no names, but so you still have a denominational name. But churches that have not done that, we're totally different because of the New Testament structure. So church conferences during the year are just another one of those differences. There are three conferences that a church should have each year. A missions conference, a Bible conference, and a variation of evangelism conference, discipleship, jubilee, or revival conference. We have two out of the three, but Lord willing, and if the Lord tarries his return, we'll have all three by next year. The Jews attended three feasts each year, Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, also called weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. So it was a journeying feast. You were required to journey to Jerusalem to worship those three times a year. But a church conference is still an assembly of the church family to worship, to praise, to pray, to fellowship and be disciples. But the difference is there is a focus on a single issue that greatly impacts the church. Then that issue is incorporated into the church mission and carried out the rest of the year. So in September, with the coming of the fall season, our single focus is missions. And we do that each Sunday of the month. We've tried to do it in a whole week, but that just simply didn't work. And so we just do it each Sunday of the month. So it still gets the purpose done. But our missions function throughout the year. The first thing that comes to mind in the fall out in the country is harvest. The crops are brought in, the gardens are gathered, and if you're a certain person here in this church, it is shared out in the fellowship hall on the counter each week. And so that's why we pray that this individual has bumper gardens. So we get to share in the harvest. But Matthew 9, verse 37, it says, "Then saith he, the Lord, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." So because of that problem, he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And that's why we call our free will offering that we give above our normal giving an abundant harvest. A missions conference reminds us of our job description, which is the first accountable responsibility in the Great Commission, to teach all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature, to every human being in every country. It is to introduce or to reintroduce and better understand the mission agencies and evangelists that we contribute to in our normal tithe and offering giving through our stewardship plan, and then to our missionaries and national pastors that we directly support through our abundant harvest mission giving. And a mission conference encourages missionaries as a church becomes a blessing to them rather than a curse or totally forgotten. And then they in turn are a blessing to us. And it's time to renew our vision, our commitment, our giving and involvement in local, state, national, and world missions. Specifically, those who are starting churches or helping to sustain existing ones. So today is the last Sunday, and we just had the end gathering of the harvest of the promise slips that we made to the Lord of our weekly giving this next year. Our missions ministry is now going to recommend to the church family how much we can commit to each missionary from October to September of next year. So what I want to do is answer the question, why? Why do we do this? And why do we do it this way? After the obvious answer is in obedience to the commandment to go and to do this at the end of all four Gospels and the first chapter of Acts. But secondly, I'd like to now draw our attention to the text found in the second epistle of the Apostle Peter in the third chapter, verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Aren't you glad? The patience goes beyond mere patience and becomes long-suffering. Long-suffering implies a little pain and discomfort, more so than just merely patience. Long-suffering. Teenagers come to mind whenever I think of that term, long-suffering. Checkout line, the express checkout line, where you get in there and you can't back out, and the woman in front of you's got 15 coupons, half of which have expired. Your patience has gone beyond mere patience to long suffering. Do you have the definition now in your mind? Okay. He is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. I believe that means everybody, not just a chosen few. All. Those of you that don't know me very well, I hate Calvinism, but I love Calvinists. My question, and it's because it's not a biblical philosophy. It's not a biblical theology. It's based on philosophy rather than on the Bible. So what theology do you follow? Biblical theology. I know I oversimplify things, but it's because people overcomplicate it. So my question to us this morning is, if the Lord is not willing that any should perish, is it not a contradiction that we in the church are willing to let them perish by no effort in evangelism or missions? Or perhaps I should ask it this way. Are we as much not willing as the Lord that any should perish? Are we committed and resolved to rescue the perishing, as the hymn we just sang says? Are we personally involved in doing so as an individual, as a family, as a church family? And do we do so with a love in our hearts for the lost, our lost neighbors, rather than just simply an obligation? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that's the judgment, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and before the great white throne judgment of the lost. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of persons ought we to be with this truth of chapter 3 of 2 Peter in mind? And specifically this truth in verse 9 of the Lord's heart for the lost. We should be Christ-like. We should be godly, because the Holy Spirit is doing a work of Christ-likeness, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, to the characteristics, to the attributes of God in our hearts. And we should possess and live out that life, that eternal life of Jesus Christ that he placed into us at salvation, with the same heart and the same mind as the Lord. With that in mind, please get, missions is the heart of the Lord. Missions is the heart of the Lord. John 3:16. He loved, that's the heart. For God so loved the world. Just certain people in the world, the lost, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. So why would you add anything to that? Why would you add condemnation to someone who's already lost and under condemnation? They don't need condemnation. They need salvation. So the approach doesn't seem to be working, of in-your-face, smash-mouth evangelism. I believe it said in Romans 2 that it was the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Do we portray the goodness of God or the wrath of judgment of God? They're already under the wrath. Do we talk about how stupid they are for being sick, or do we give them the medicine that God has given us that cures the sickness? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God the Father sent his Son. That's how much he loved a person that was living in a state of sin under his condemnation. He sent his son. And then his son sent the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit gathered the church. Then the church sent apostles to start other churches. And now the church sends missionaries and us. If missions is the heart of the Lord, it should be ours as well. If we have his heart and his mind and his life. Secondly, missions is the hope of the lost. It's the only hope. Luke 19 verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his 3.5 year ministry. That was his purpose. We don't even have to do that. We don't have to look for the lost. They're everywhere we look. Ephesians 2 declares that without Jesus Christ and the gospel, the lost are hopeless and helpless under the condemnation of sin. They're drowning and they do not know how to swim. And the church's rescue boat is still tied up at the pier. If missions is the hope of the lost, we should bring the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And then missions is the health of the church. If you want a barometer of how the church is doing, you don't look at finances. You don't look at attendance. You look at missions. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. Truth from Galatians 6. If you want a whole bunch of peanuts, you don't plant one peanut seed. Makes sense? Just common sense there. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. It's heart giving, not law giving. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of love and worship and devotion to the Lord. Lord, as you've given to me, you want me to give to others. That's why you give me. And when I stop giving, you stop giving. It's a purpose in our heart. That number that you wrote on that promise slip, you purposed in your heart through prayer of what the Lord specifically wanted you as an individual or you as a family to give. It's according to the heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now we in this church, we love any kind of giver. You can just be a grumpy old person. We'll still love you. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, not just this one. And parentheses, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So, parenthetically, he said, this is why we do this. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. That's, you see the abundance there? Which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service. Not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Just go ahead and be liberals. I know it'll stick in your craw, some of you conservatives, but this is a good kind of liberality. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the greatest gift that could ever be given, the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal life. In light of that, what should we do? As we receive, we give. Every penny in Abundant Harvest goes directly to that missionary. And then we've always, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, we have always had a surplus at the end of the mission year, and that surplus is then divided as a Christmas love offering in December to all of the missionaries. What we keep in the storehouse above our regular stewardship is with a specific purpose to give and supply a specific future need that the church might have. We don't store up money. We're not in the business of profit and loss. We're in the business of receiving and giving. But a wise steward foresees the need in the future. And instead of going to the lost world, to a heathen, and ask for money to do God's work, we receive it from the Lord and put it aside. The church gives prayer, financial support, and people. Now, there's two types of missionaries. The first one is every single saved child of God. The Great Commission gives us a mission, a job to perform, to do. And we're going to be judged. We're going to face a job review of how we've done. Not a judgment of sin, but a judgment of works. What we have done with the gifts that he's given to us and the mission that he's given us to carry out for him from salvation to our home going. What have we been faithful with that? That's the judgment. And we either receive a reward or we suffer the loss of reward, which a lot of people shrug their shoulders, say, no big deal, I'm in heaven. No, you're in the kingdom for 1,000 years. That's a long time to suffer loss. It is a big deal to be faithful with what the Lord has placed into our hands, because he's going to hold us accountable. The commission is given to every individual member of the church to carry out, but with every other member in the church to do so together. No one person has all the spiritual gifts. That's why he put us in a church family that does have all the spiritual gifts in order to function and operate as a church to carry out his commandments and his commission. We can't do this by ourselves. There's no such thing as a rogue church member or a rogue missionary. It's through the church. Wherever we live, work, go to school, shop, eat, speak, interact with people, that's the world that we go to and that we're sent to evangelize with the gospel. That's a missionary. So in that sense, every one of us here is a missionary. We've been given a mission to carry out, and we've been sent out to do so. Now, the second type of missionary is one who has received a special call to preach the gospel as either a pastor, an evangelist, or in this case, as a missionary, with a specific spiritual gift to do so, as defined by Ephesians chapter 4. A young man is called by the Lord. He publicly tells the church, And then that church trains, disciples, and prepares him for what God has called him to do. The church is used by the Lord to enable him to do what he's been called to do. And then the church sends him. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. For the specifics. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Antioch is what is the first Gentile church. It was the first church established outside of Jerusalem. It's where we got this Bible. It's where we get the New Testament church was started from this church at Antioch. Now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now verse 2 said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, from that church in Antioch. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church sent them away under that biblical authority that was in that church. But then notice verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit sent them by order and command of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit carries out through the church. So when the church does something, being led by the Holy Spirit through his word, Jesus Christ is doing something. A missionary does not send himself. A board or an agency does not send a missionary. A church sends a missionary. A church gathers, trains, equips, sends, and supports that individual. Now, according to our scripture reading this morning in Philippians 4, and also a mention in 3 John, says that other churches can partner in fellowship with another church to help them support someone that they have sent out of their church to start a church or to come alongside an existing church start and national pastor to help further their mission until they're firmly established. Churches start churches. An individual does not start a church. The Great Commission is given to every individual Christian, yes, but within the context of the church. It is an overflow of evangelism and in each and every member, but functionally in concert with the church family that the Lord has joined him to. Biblical authority resides through the local church, not through boards, not through denominational headquarters, Christian colleges and seminaries, agencies, outsourced parachurch organizations, or individual ministries. They can never, ever replace the church. The church is absolutely essential, regardless of what you hear today. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm about finished. Ephesians chapter 3 is why I can dogmatically say that. Verse 10. Ephesians 3 verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then notice verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, Above all, there's the word again, abundantly. Above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. So if you're a ministry outside the church, the glory doesn't go to the Lord. Guess where it goes? To you and to your organization. The Lord receives glory through the work of his church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. For a church and the members that make up that church, in order to spiritually grow and produce spiritual fruit for the glory of God, it has to maintain its spiritual health by discipleship and training to maintain missions. Giving is an important part, but so is praying for specific needs and staying in contact with those that we support. Young people, as you pray for your preparation of how you're going to make a living one day when you get out of school, are you praying, Lord, I'm willing to receive a call from you to preach and become a pastor, a missionary, or an evangelist, if that's your will? Are you praying that specifically? Parents, are you praying that for your children or grandchildren? What a privilege to be a part of the greatest work on earth. It is the heart of the Lord. It is the hope of the lost, and it's the help of the church, health of the church. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's done by personally going to them with the gospel and by sending others where we can't go with the gospel. That's the manner of persons we ought to be. So, are you not willing that any should perish? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we don't have to make up, decide what's right and wrong, how to do things, how to have church, what to do. Lord, it's all here, and it's simple, and it's plain. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit that opens those eyes and ears. Lord, you have privileged this church family to be a part of what you're doing in other parts, other communities in our country, and in other places in other countries. And Lord, we just want to pause this morning and say thank you, because it has been a tremendous blessing to this church and to every individual in this church. So we thank you for the missionaries and the national pastors that you've laid on our heart. And as Brother Gary said, some that you've just simply dropped at our doorstep to help and to be a part of. We thank you for that, Lord. And we count it a privilege and a blessing. And Lord, each individual member of this church, Lord, that has a heart for missions, and they express that every day in how they carry out their mission that you've given to each of us. And at these special times, Lord, when we're called upon to share what you've given with us to others, Lord, the heart of this church comes through. And Lord, I pray you'd take every dollar that's given, and that it would first and foremost glorify you, and secondly, it would bring the lost to salvation through the preaching of the gospel, through the living out of the gospel. And that that church and that work and that preacher would grow spiritually. to bring forth much fruit, an abundance of fruit for your honor and glory. And Lord, we get a part of that. And Lord, we thank you for this mission field that you've called us to and that you put us here on this hill. And we are sent out every Sunday from this room to take the gospel to those that are lost. And you've placed them in our life. You've put them on our doorstep as you put Lazarus on the doorstep of the rich man. We can't help but step over them every time we go out of the house. Lord, would you first break our hearts, and then would you fill our hearts with your love for the lost, a love so great that you've sent your Son and delivered him up for us all, delivered him up for the cruelty, the lashing, the scourging, and then the death of the cross. Lord, may we have that love. And we've received a portion of it when we received you as our Savior. Now, Lord, may we live that out. May we pray with a broken heart. May we pray for others to be saved. And may we pray that, Lord, use me as a vessel to do that. And this morning, Lord, we pray for our missionaries. Lord, some are discouraged, some are encouraged. Some have been defeated, some have just went through a victorious time. Some are being challenged, and in that challenge, Lord, they're drawing closer to you and more dependent upon you. And that's our prayer as we come alongside and pray with them and rejoice with them and weep with them. So Lord, bless this month of this focus on this vital and essential responsibility and blessing that we've been given to take the gospel. Now, Lord, would you bless this time of invitation as we invite people to come to you in salvation, as we invite your people to come to you for strength, for forgiveness, or for intercession for others. And Lord, I pray they'd be obedient to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.